I lay down, and my wife likes to read at night, and I like to watch videos, so, you know, which is more spiritual, I guess. But sometimes I watch a silly video, sometimes I'm listening to a song. Some of you might know the song, I can't sing it, but I thought, I don't know where this song came from. It's kind of new to most of us, but the song actually was written by Charity, she spells it a little bit different because she's from Ireland. Charity Smith, she lived from 1841 to 1923, is first published with the title Within the Veil, Within the Veil with Jesus. Word wrong there. Within the Veil is supposed to be. The tune we're familiar with was written in 1997 by Vicki Cook, published with the title Before the Throne. The words go like this, and if I sang it, you would probably know it, but I'm more concerned about the words of the song than the tune. Sometimes we're so wrapped up with the tune that we don't see the value of the words. And I just thought, this is good. And this is, by the way, this is a little girl when she wrote this song. Her dad was a preacher, from what I understand, back in the 1800s in Ireland. And the tune that they sang it to was different, the various Irish folk songs that back in the 1800s. They did that with a lot of songs. Just they picked a tune that people were familiar with. And most songs, the words would fit into different tunes, and you just plug them in. But the song says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me inch apart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, and good is one with him. As long as he's alive, I'm alive. He said, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. My Christ, my Savior, and my God. You know, I read some of these old songs, and I see some truths that seem to have been forgotten in recent generations. Now, just because an old song is old doesn't mean that it's that's not exactly right, but we're used to that song. I love it when I see the songs of God's grace and the fact that we are abiding, that we are together in Christ. And we've been talking about together. We started out a series that I eventually want to get somewhere down the road, that I want you to journey with me on something that I've been sorting out in my own soul, in my own life, in the last 5 years or so now. I'd start saying 6 years before long. I shared some things with you on the thought of together. And I say this, before we even get to what I want to share with you in your notebook, in fact, you've got a blank page on the back side of your pages if you write some things. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of verses to think of. One of the verses we've looked at earlier, that when we shared some thoughts about the word together and followed that briefly through the Bible. My greatest delight this morning, my focus has been, my prayer has been, that we would walk this journey together, that we as a church would be what we ought to be. My greatest delight this morning was one of the, I call a little girl. In my Sunday school class, we had the teens and the adults. You can figure out who the little girl was. the older you get, the more little kids there are around. But I saw her notebook and saw the pages. No, just saw it. The message I hear from her, I got 2 or 3 pages. I appreciate that the folks are in and paying attention. My greatest concern and my brokenness, oftentimes after the service, my soul is broken because the status quo believer, just kind of tuned out, tuned off, turned off, whatever. We get our kids, we're playing to the phones. I tried to get one other little girl off her phone this morning, but it ain't going to work. I gave her a Bible, she couldn't take it, so I sat down next to her in case she changed her mind. But, you know, we look at those that are here and they're completely out of it when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes I hear that we as God's people are sitting in church. Yeah, that's fine. Never really getting what God wants us to get. And never really together the way God wants us to be. I was thinking of a verse that we shared a few weeks ago in Amos chapter 3. In fact, I went back and was reading some of the book of Amos. Not all the book, but I read some of it and some things about Amos, the prophet, and some general things about the book and verses here and there. But in Amos chapter 3, in verse number 3, says, can two walk together except what? Except they be agreed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Together as two gathered as one. Two or more gathered as one. Not going forward for God, but going forward with God. That's what the church ought to be. We're going together with God. God desires His people to walk in fellowship. I think sometimes what could our life be if we truly walk with God? Not the God of our own making, but the God of heaven. We talked about that some this morning. And the nation of Israel had their idea of God. They had their agenda, they had their plan, and they said, God bless my plan. Isn't it sad that that's how we do God sometimes? God, we want to do it this way, and we'd sure like your blessing on my life. The very fact that we call it our life ought to say something. And how sad, I think, that many times we as God's people don't walk in true fellowship together with Him. How sad to see siblings, and I see this on a daily basis, to see siblings that cannot get along with each other. And I grew up in a large family. I understand what it is to fussing and fighting and all the things that go on, the good and the bad of siblings, but I think back and think of all the joyful and sweet that I had together. Sometimes we get in trouble together. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the right thing together. But to see siblings that can't walk together in agreement, they're missing so much in life. Even sadder to see adult siblings that still haven't figured it out, still can't get along with each other, the memories that they're missing. I watch people go through a divorce and struggle in their marriage. And I think what a sad reality, the happy fellowship that they're missing. My wife and I have been married since the beginning of time. We are sharing an anniversary coming up this month, and I'm going to be out of town. But that's just the way it is sometimes. But I'm so thankful. And I think back when we first started dating, if I dare use that word anymore. I remember making the statement, well, a couple of things, I won't do that because I probably said some worse things. I remember one time she said, I just want to grow old. I think sometimes, I didn't know it was going to happen so soon, so quickly. But think of the the happy fellowship that so many are missing when they're at odds and fussing and fighting and figuring it out together. I think of children that are lost in their rebellion. I look back at my childhood and I wish I would have learned to listen to Grandpa. Wish I would have learned to sit down and talk to Grandpa while he was still alive. What wisdom and knowledge are neglected when we fail to listen to Mom and Dad. We were taught in my generation that teenagers know more than parents, so they don't know what the world's all about. How foolish we are, the child lost in rebellion. And I think as a church, and how I long to walk beside you in Christian fellowship. If there's any way to reveal how difficult it is for me to take the cold shoulder treatment. Take the stiff arm.
How you doing? Quiet. Get away from me. Don't talk to me.
No, I just can't. I have a hard time with that. It's easy for me to just... Okay. And I think of the unnecessary self-inflicted torment when folks don't want to pray together. Don't want to share the burdens, heartaches together. There's a couple of verses of Scripture. I'm going to have you turn to one of them in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 10. There's being another verse that I won't take time to turn. I want to at least read it to you. 2 Timothy. You've got to write these references down in your paper there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Of course, the exact application there is for the pastor, the servant of the Lord, but for any servant of the Lord, they must not strive. "But be gentle unto all men." And able to teach. And then he says, "In meekness, instructing." Now, this is a statement that gets my attention. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." You know, and I refuse to have right fellowship. I can blame everybody I want to, of course. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm opposing myself. "And if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth." And by the way, when we speak of the truth, we're not saying, well, I see the truth and you don't see the truth. The acknowledger of the truth is the one person who is truth, and that is Jesus Christ. As a church, we are His body, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. We're caught in a snare and we don't realize it when our fellowship is not what it ought to be. And my desire for us as a church, as a body of Christ, is to learn to walk together. Never has it been so heavy of a burden on my heart as it is today. In Hebrews chapter number 10, there's so many things we're used to. Hebrews chapter number 10 and the verse, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," verse number 25. How many of you know that verse by heart? But have you ever studied the entire chapter? I challenge you to study. I wish I had time to go through it. I want to at least go back and read some of it. Back in verse number 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Again, that word boldness is not we're telling God what to do as we sometimes think of it, but just, "God, here I am. I can come into the very presence of God who knows every thought, everything that I know, every secret thing about me, and I can come into your presence by the blood of Jesus Christ." By a new and living way, we talk about the veil that is rent down, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The water of the Word is the purest water you'll ever wash with. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful and promised. And I say this because there are so many people in, I think every week I catch myself making the statement, well, before COVID, this was such and such. And I think COVID has just magnified something that's always been part of our generation. A lot of people have excuses to come out of church, isn't it? Well, we can't get together because we're afraid we're going to catch the flu or whatever. But he says to consider one another to provoke love and good works. But the sad thing is, we have access, and I'm wondering, and I know some folks that are not here tonight that would be here if they could, that Larry promised they're going to be tuning in. I said, if you tune in, you hear me, I'm going to give you a candy bar when you come next time, all right? Unless I eat it first. So there's my pledge to you. So we'll see who comes and says, oh, I heard you the other night, promised me a candy bar. So sorry, if you're here, you don't get the candy bar, all right? Oh, you lose out, but you get something better. You get to see my smiling face. Uh-huh. That's better than any candy bar, isn't it? Especially got chocolate in my teeth. But no, I don't. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. There's that word again, together, as the manner of some. It's always been a part, of course. Rebellion that's always been in our heart. Well, I don't need church. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't need to be in church to worship God. No, you don't. But you need to be in church if you want the blessing of God. Not only be in attendance, but be in. Be a part. Be together. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But don't stop there. Keep going. Now, we use some of these verses to witness to lost people, but we're not speaking in the book of Hebrews to lost people here. For if we sin willfully, and what would be the sin, willful sin of the verses that we just read? Not assembling yourselves together. Not being in true fellowship. Well, I'm here, aren't I? No, not that way, but being here in spirit and truth and closeness and fellowship, willing to share our burdens and pray with one another. For the if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Those are some powerful words, by the way. And again, keep in mind, we're talking to Christians that know better. And we can blame everybody else we want to for our lack of love for others, for our lack of accept. Well, I'm just not a part of the in crowd. Hey, I'm not either, but join us. We'll all be in together. Whatever we're in, we're in a mess, maybe. I don't know. But people use all kinds of excuses and everything. And I know the devil will give you 100 excuses if you just ask for two. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, the punishment that was due to the devil himself is for Christians. That despite, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The people of God that were bound and living under Moses and Moses' law, they despised. I don't want to follow Moses' law. I don't want to rebel against Moses. And they, what happened to them? They die under two or three witnesses. So, boy, I'm sure glad I don't live in those Old Testament days where God struck a poked down with a bolt of lightning, the earth opened up and swallowed them. I'm sure glad I didn't live in those days. But thinking, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose he shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. In other words, he saved an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace you may have heard me say this often. I hope you've heard me say it, because I know I've said it often. God brings people into our life. God brings circumstances into our life to teach us something about ourselves. Not so we can change them and make them right, but they can be used of God to transform us by the grace of God. And if I say, well, you're all wrong, I'm just going to walk away from you, I'm just, you know, we could talk about a child, a sibling relationship, a parent relationship, a marriage relationship, I'm just going to walk away, forget this, it's not worth it, I'm just stepping out. God wants to use that person, that circumstance, that situation in our life to draw us to His grace. That's where we're coming back to, the grace of God. What God has been teaching me in so many ways in recent years is the value of learning to walk in God's grace. Now say this, that just like someone who doesn't have a right relationship at home, and of course it's always easy to blame the other partner, isn't it? The other side. It's always someone else that we can gladly point the finger to, but you don't understand, they did this or this. God allowed them into our life. God put us into that family, didn't He? God chose my parents. I didn't choose my parents. God put me in that situation. Sometimes I put myself in there, but if we only knew what we were missing by rejecting the grace, the working of God in our life. By the way, the working of God is only found in prayer. God's transforming power only is found in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 and Hebrews chapter 4 is, somebody put, I think it was Todd, put it a verse in Hebrews 4 this morning. Somebody did. In our Bible time. I don't remember what you put. I don't remember who quoted it. Somebody did. But Hebrews 4. And we're going to get to Hebrews 4 eventually, I think, in our study, if you put up with me that long. If you don't say, I'm out the door. We don't want to hang out to that stuff. Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in our time. We'll go honestly before God. My burden is that God's people would see the value of praying together, seeking Him in prayer, spending time together in prayer. Of course, nobody has time for that today. And that's why our world is such a mess. That's why our homes such a mess. A meaningful prayer with others. And to have a real prayer life and to walk together. And to walk together except they be agreed. Well, we're back in Ephesians chapter number 2, where we left off last week. We didn't get all the way through what I wanted to share with you in Ephesians 2. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter number 2 and just look at the verses again, and we just, for the sake of time, we just focus on the first 10 verses. I'm going to read them again, ask you to follow along in your Bible, Ephesians chapter number 2, and back in your notebook on page number 6 is where we are going to pick up, and we're going to just briefly go over this, and then come back to finish the page where we left off last week and give you the last page of this study in Ephesians 2. But, and you had He quickened. You find there Ephesians 2, verse number 1, you find it? Everybody nod your head. Brother Garrison, nod your little head. All right. Or there, Ephesians chapter number 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Notice again the past, present, future tenses here. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By the way, that's where we were. That's where our flesh still is. Are you with me tonight? Well, I'm not like that anymore. Oh, yeah, my flesh is, my heart is. That's where I am. We're going to see when we get to the book of Romans that Paul was still there, late in his Christian life. And when he wrote the book of Romans, you and I would be fools to say, well, I'm not there anymore. I'm not that person anymore. Oh, yes, I am. That's the struggle that I face every day. But God, oh, I love that verse. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. We didn't seek him, he sought us. We love him because he first loved us. Well, I've got a good heart and I was seeking God. No, we weren't. God was seeking us and we were running as fast as we could from him. But God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, nobody believes that better than Baptists. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now we mentioned last week the past, present, and future tenses. The past tense is verse number 1 and 3, but don't think, well, that's all in the past, I'm done with that. No, we're still there. We're still walking in this flesh. We're still struggling with these things. And as long as we have this flesh, as long as we are living in this flesh, we are bound by this flesh. The prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the god of this world, appears as an angel of light. He deceives us. The spirit of disobedience, our natural tendency to rebel. You know, I was joking about one of the kids. He's downstairs now. Mama took him down to whoop him, I think, is why. The kids, you know, you ever notice when you say something to kid? Now, sometimes kids get in this mood, this kind of a, I call it the mood. Everything you say, no. Everything you say is an argument. Their natural response is no. I don't care what you say. Do you want a cookie? No. Do you want a candy bar? No. I'm giving you something good. Hey, bud, listen. I'm giving you something good. But no. And that's the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of disobedience, the lusts of our flesh, the carnal desires, and then the desires of the flesh. And we talked about that a little bit. The desires of the mind, the inner thought life, both good and bad. I mentioned all these things, and I asked this question. This is where we left off last time. Is there anything in that above list that can bring us to God? Is there anything that, but we think, well, I'm a good person, and I was seeking God. No, we weren't. And our mind was totally set against God. We were dead, but God loved us. God reached out to us in His kindness. Now, how are these things still controlling our minds and blinding us to God's grace? And look at these things and you search these things in reality in your heart. And this is kind of a homework assignment. When you study these things and find out, you know, that's still my natural response of rebellion. That's still my natural response of self-righteousness. That's still my natural response, that I want this and this is what I desire. And we saw that in the nation of Israel this morning in Samuel giving them a king that they desired. But God, did I give you that, what goes in that statement, that statement, but God? Our only hope is in the rich, what's the word that goes in there? I don't know if you see it in the verse or if I gave it to you last week. The rich mercy and the great love of God. That's our only hope. Our only hope is not our goodness. Our only hope is not turning over a new leaf, becoming a better person, reforming our mind, reforming our behavior, changing the way we think, changing the way we do think. No, our only hope is the mercy of God. The rich mercy. I thank God for His mercy, but I thank Him more for His rich mercy. His mercy that is never ending, never exhausted. His rich mercy and His not only His love, but His great love. The kids on my school bus, I kind of got in the habit of saying, have a great day when they get out. I say different things to them. So they have a blessed day, have a wonderful day. And I said one day, I started saying, have a great day. And some of the girls, oh, it's Tony Tiger. So I had a picture of Tony Tiger on the wall of my bus. And I want to touch Tony Tiger. Have a great day. And I didn't know if they knew who Tony Tiger was anymore. But he's still on the serial. But thank God for His great love for us. Better than anything we could ever imagine. Better than anything we could ever do. And there's nothing, now keep this in mind, there's nothing we could do or help our condition because we were dead. Notice again the present tense, but now. But God, in verse number 13, a little farther down than what we read, but now. Oh, what a great truth that is. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now we are in Him. And what I want to emphasize here in just a few moments, and we can spend, and we're going to come back to this idea. This is just kind of an introduction to some things that we're going to get to. And there's a few verses I want to share with you that are going to lead us to Romans. That is the more thorough explanation of what we're focusing on here. Where we are presently and positionally in Christ right now. We are quickened. We're made alive. We're risen together. He has quickened us together. What's the word there in verse 5? With Christ. Not because He raised us. No. Our identification is with Christ. And what Ephesians is talking about, Jesus is in the heavenlies right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Where am I at? Positionally, where am I at? I am with Christ. I'm right there with Him. I'm seated at the right hand of God with Christ. That's where I am positionally. But in practicality, I'm still here on this earth. I'm still bound to this flesh. I'm still controlled by the things that are mentioned in verse number 2 and 3. That's what still controls me. We are presently raised up together where we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in verse number 6. See that we are sitting together in those heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. And we are in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. In God with Christ. And notice in verse number 8, again, we use this verse when it deals with salvation, but everything about the spiritual life is grace of God. Now, I got a next page I got to give you. I turned the page, but you don't have the next page that I turned to. So, Benjamin, hey, he's getting smart here. He doesn't have anybody beside him that he has to crawl over. I want to see him jump over the pew again. It's fun to watch that. And he's a hurdle. You got to try out for the hurdles. You got them long legs, you can just hurdle. He does the hurdles in church. But there's the page that we're going to give you tonight. And this is as far as we're going to get tonight, because the next section, I wanted to spend some time in Colossians 3. That's at the bottom of the page. We'll at least read the verse. Very powerful statements there. Grace is given to us in verse number 8 again. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. if we could earn our own salvation, we would have reason to be proud. By the way, that word pride is something that we ought to just take out of our vocabulary. We do our children a disservice when we say, son, I'm proud of you. Maybe we ought to change the word to, I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for the way God's working in your life. Because pride is always a negative thing in Scripture. We ought to recognize that. I'm proud to be an American. I'm grateful to be an American, but I'm not proud to be an American. I'm grateful that God has saved me, but I'm not proud. Pride would mean just the opposite. If grace is given to us through, what's the word that goes in there? Through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's never earned, it's never merited, but it is the what? The gift of God. In Romans 11:6, and we are going to get to Romans eventually, but I just thought I've got to use this verse here. In Romans 11:6. In fact, I want somebody to look up that verse and read it for us, all right? help me out. Let me read that verse for me. Romans 11:6. Janelle? I don't know if you can hear that. I could hear it, but I know anybody that's listening can't hear it. Let me read it in the microphone. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more. In other words, it's got to be works or grace. It can't be a mixed this. It can't be partial grace and partial works. Now, we understand that when it comes to salvation, which is what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the exact context. But when it comes to verse 10, we're making a jump, not only to salvation, but to walking with God. It's all of grace. I say that because early in my Christian life, I learned to walk in God, walk with God through self-discipline. Learning that, well, I should do this, I'm just going to make myself do it. That was works, by the way. That wasn't grace. Grace was when I tried and failed and said, God, I can't. I can't get victory over this part of my life that I know that you promised victory, and I know that I should have victory over this, but I cannot do it. Grace is, I think I put the definition on your paper there, didn't I? Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. And of course, we understand salvation, I'm saved by grace, not by works. But when it comes to walking with God, not by my works, otherwise it's no more grace. It's of grace, not of works. And we come to that place, and that's why God puts us in impossible situations of His grace. That's why God causes impossible people to come into our life. So we learn to live by grace. Don't look at your husband and wife right now. God brings impossible people. Don't look at your children either. There's my impossible person right there. And God brings them I need God's grace. The problem is reconciling our permanent position with our present practice. Now, I'm in Christ. I am in Him, sitting on the right hand. All power is available to me. I have everything I need in Christ, but I'm still here down on this earth, bound by my sin. Not everybody else's sin dragging me down, but my sin. Now, I want to give you this, and I know I've given this to you before, and I hope that you understand this when it comes to the word sanctification, biblical sanctification. What the word sanctification means, it's a word that we're not used to using. We ought to be used to using it because it's used quite often in the Bible. It means to set apart, to be holy, to be separated. I know, other than that, in our circles, folks think that's a terrible thing, to be separated, to be holy. And as God is holy, God is sanctified, God is different. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so far are His ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. He's wholly different than what we are. He's separate from us. He's distinct from sinners. Of course, He became a man, but He did not sin. He was different. He was unique. And our sanctification includes three areas, and there's where the struggle is. Positionally, we're sanctified at salvation. When we get saved, we are placed in Christ in the heavenly. That's what Ephesians is talking about. This is the past tense. This is accepting who we are in Christ. That I am new in Christ. That I am in Him. And our permanent sanctification is at the end of this life, or at the final resurrection, when we have our new body and we're placed in the new heaven and the new earth. We're permanently sanctified in Him. That, of course, is in the future. By the way, you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. The struggle we have is in our present or progressive sanctification. That's the daily conflict of our soul that we struggle with. And that's the focus of the entire study that we're doing of growing together in sanctification. This is wrestling with our two natures. I know that in Christ I have the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. But today, I'm not on the victory today, because I think all of us can say we have struggles. We have problems that we face. We have difficulties. We have, but we don't like to call them this, we have sin our life that we must confess to God. And claiming our position in Christ is a key part of gaining the victory in our progressive sanctification. I'm in Christ, but I'm still trapped in this flesh. And surely we've had people here at the church before that and dealing with somebody, it just, I personally have a hard time identifying with this. Maybe you have more understanding than I do. Maybe you're more spiritual than I do, whatever you want to call it. But dealing with somebody that is physically handicapped, but mentally they're as sharp as can be. They can think right, they're probably smarter than me, but they can't communicate with you. Their body doesn't work like our body does. Their tongue doesn't function, doesn't do what their brain tells them to do. And it's our tendency to think, boy, they really are stupid, aren't they? They're far, far more intelligent than you and I are, but they just have a body that does not cooperate. You've known people like that. You go to the nursing home and elderly people especially, or younger people that have maybe a disease or have been involved in an accident. Their mind is as sharp as can be, but they cannot communicate with anybody. They can't say a word. They can't walk. They can't do things that you and I sadly take for granted many times. But that's where we are in this flesh. What we have in Christ is so much better than we can ever experience. And if we could grasp on to that, if I could only do what I know I should do, and you're familiar with the verses in Romans 7, we're going to get there, that's the entire chapter that Paul describes. I know what I should do, but I can't do what I ought to do. In my mind, I'm thinking the right thing I'm doing, but I just can't do it. You ever been there before? Are you there right now? I am. I am on a daily basis. I know I should do this, but I can't do it. How do I get from point A to B? Grace is the victory. Grace is the way. In Christ, recognizing our position in Christ. So we are presently in the heavenlies, though we're bound by this flesh, but grace, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, a lot of these verses we're so used to in our present world, using them in a carnal sense. In fact, even that verse, as I quoted it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I used to use that because I was involved in sports, and I tried to identify the Christian life as like, you know, working harder and trying harder, practicing harder. I can do it, and now I've got Christ to tag along on my back, and reality is I'm carrying a heavier weight now, trying to do more. But I'm doing it in Christ. No, doing it in Christ means dying to my flesh. It's no more me, but it's Christ living in me. How do I get to that? Only through the grace of God. Now, I just want to give you this verse because this is a chapter that's worth studying, and there's a number of chapters, a number of sections of Scripture I want to go through, but I'm not going to take time to go through Colossians chapter number 3, but you'll find this theme repeated over and over in the Apostle Paul's writings, and we're going to look at a couple more before we get to the main text in Romans chapter 5 through 8. But in Colossians chapter number 3, notice the verse here, I have it written on your paper, if he then be risen with Christ. Now, when we see the word if, we think of it different than the way the Bible uses the word if. And there's no distinction in the Greek language between the word if or since. And we could say it this way, and it would still be right. Since ye then are risen with Christ. Because you are risen with Christ. That's not, well, if you were really, and we kind of look at it as a test. Well, if you were really a Christian, you would be doing these things. That's not, but and you study any commentary, you study any word study, you'll find that true of that word if when it's used in the Bible. Since, and in the Old English, it was still used that way, not the way we use it today, and that's why it's found its way still in the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not preaching against King James Bible, okay? Don't let that throw you off. I'm just saying that that word if, you look at it in the Bible, it's the same thing as because or since ye are risen with Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth for the right hand of God, Ephesians says. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God in those heavenly places that Ephesians talks about. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are what? Dead. You're dead. There's the key right there. I need to die to this flesh. All the things that I was, all the things that were defining me, they have no power. I am in Christ. Since I'm in Christ, in other words, the victory's available if I recognize my identification is in Him, not in me. Not in my limited abilities in my flesh. Not in the prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Not in the defeats and the struggles that I have in my flesh. My identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And again, I'm jumping ahead to Romans, and I'm looking forward to getting that, and that is the real thesis of all of this. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We shall see Him as He is. And He shall recreate us in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed, where we will no longer have this sin nature. We'll no longer have these emotions that destroy us, that control our thoughts, and control our walk with God, that'll all be in the past. The desires of the flesh, the thoughts and the lusts of our mind will all be in the past, and we will be perfect in Christ, and we will be sanctified unto Him permanently. But right now we're struggling. How do I get to that place where I'm struggling with the lust, the desire of the flesh, the thoughts of my mind, the things of this age, good and bad? Well, if I'm going to walk with God, I just need to pray more. Bless God, I'm going to get up, I'm going to set my alarm at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to start praying at 4 o'clock in the morning. Then I'm going to get real spiritual, I'm going to bump it back to 3:30 in the morning. Bless God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek God. And we are doing it in our flesh. How do we get to that place? And even when it comes to witnessing for the Lord, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to find somebody to tell them about Jesus. But when we walk with Him, and He controls our thoughts and our passions, prayer is just something that we do. It's not a set time. It's not something we schedule. It's just something that... And soul winning is not something, well, this is soul winning time. Let's set this block of time out. We're going to tell somebody about Jesus at this particular time. I'm going to call somebody on the phone. I'm going to go down the street and talk to somebody. I'm going to do this. No, when it becomes in Christ, and you watch the life of Christ, how He just walked in casual conversation. And the disciples saw Him praying. He said, Lord, we'd like to pray with you. We understand what it is to have these set times of prayer. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. I've got the morning prayer time. I've got my evening prayer time. I've got the noon prayer time. We understand that, but you pray different than us. It's a constant communication. It's not something you do. It's something that you are. There's the difference between walking in our flesh and walking in our spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Know how real that is. But we're so used to, especially in our world, especially in our culture, where everything's on a time clock. We do this, then we do that, then we have this on our schedule, and that, and that, and that, da 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 da. And what about walking with God? Sometimes God will mess up your schedule. That's a blessed thing. But it will just upset our apple cart. We don't know how to handle that because we've got it all figured out. We want the King. God, this is how we want you to do it. We've chosen the man. We've chosen the place. And you even answered our prayer. You brought Saul to us. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's will. And I'm desiring that, and God has taught me some things. I'm trying to convey them to you. And I just want you to see them from the Word of God. We're going to come to some other passages of Scripture. I know the next two Sunday nights we're going to be doing different things. So it'll be a while before we come back to this. We're going to come back to some other passages of Scripture. And we're going to skip over to Colossians. So Colossians 3 is a great chapter that talks about that. Every one of Paul's epistles deals with the subject to some extent. Some are clearer than others. Ephesians. Pretty clear, but the book of Romans is the treatise on the grace of God and the righteousness of God, how God wants to transform our life from lost to saved, and then from born again to walking in grace, walking with Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.